The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 8. We're going to park in this text for about 5 weeks leading up to the missions conference. It contains our theme verse for the year and our theme for the year. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So if you'll look at it, we'll read it, and we're going to take an overview of it today. There's a note sheet that's provided. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Pew Bible, page 944, and feel free to take that Bible if you don't have a Bible. And I'd love to give you a Bible study guide to go with that. It's a very brief one. And if you'll see me at the back, Cindy and I love to greet all of our visitors back there. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. This is God's Word. It's the truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the law, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We, the Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The grass withers and the flower fades. The Word of God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, rather rapidly, to be timely, let's jump into this. Our elders have both affirmed and moved us forward this year into a ministry theme. Every year, if you're visiting with us, every year at Briarwood, we take time to focus on some dynamic, some crucial foundational dynamic of the Christian life. This year, it is led by the Spirit. Our ministry verse is found right here in Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, why would we choose this theme? Well, can I give you some reasons? One is, remember last year's theme, which was... Okay, don't answer. I don't want to be discouraged. What was last year's theme? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, we're people of the book. How'd you get the book? Holy Spirit. Who gives you the ability to understand the book? Holy Spirit. Who gives you a desire to embrace the book? The Holy Spirit. Who lets you embrace the one whom the book points us to? The Son of God, Holy Spirit. So I think it was absolutely right that they would affirm and move us forward in this matter of led by the Spirit. Because we wouldn't have the Word of God without the Spirit of God. You wouldn't want to know the Word of God without the Spirit of God. You wouldn't embrace the message of the Word of God without the Spirit of God. You wouldn't stay the course without the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit of God. But there are many other reasons why to do this. Inside of every single one of us is this desire to know the Spirit. Personally, I can't wait to get into this. I'm into it. This last 2 weeks, I've just been immersing myself in these passages of Scripture. And I can't tell you the hunger in me. And I know that's in you. I know that's in you because the Holy Spirit's in you. And you want to know of Him. You want to know Him. You want to know all that He wants you to know. Study of the Holy Spirit is very much like a sermon series on prayer. I have never yet preached a series on prayer and somebody come up to me, "Pastor, why are you doing this? Let's move on to something else more I need." We need, every time I preach on prayer, "Pastor, thank you so much. I've never met anybody satisfied with their prayer life. I've never yet met a Christian who is satisfied with their relationship with the Spirit of God. They want to know more, want more, want to know all that that means. Well, there's a downside to that. The downside of that is that when we are so hungry to know the work of the Spirit of God, to surrender to the work of the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, when we have that kind of a desire, there is a whole cadre of people ready to manipulate you, ready to use you, ready to distort the teaching on the Spirit of God, ready to bring delusion concerning the Spirit of God, ready to take advantage of those. Now, some of these false teachers are doing it manipulatively, destructively, and purposefully for self-promotion. Some are doing it ignorantly because they themselves have been manipulated. The way I draw the distinction is in preachers and teachers, there are some that are wolves in sheep's clothing, but there's some that are sheep in wolves' clothing. And they've just been deluded themselves and are now passing it on. But here's another problem that comes, is that not only is there false teaching, for instance, right now, if I talk about the experience of the believer, many of you are thinking about a second blessing after conversion. Or many of us are thinking about a datable, a kind of experience on a certain date that we would put into our calendar, one and done. Don't ever have to, when you have that exhilarating experience, there is that experience with the Holy Spirit, datable, exhilarating, undescribable, and that's what I'm looking for. But brothers and sisters, if that's it, believe me, you're a candidate for manipulation. And that's acknowledging that there are datable moments and exhilarating experiences. But that's not the objective. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does that mean, actually mean? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible call us to? Inside, we're drawn to it. We want it. Where does the Bible direct us? And where does the Spirit of God actually lead us? Some of us think, well, there'll not only be the experience, but I'll be able to then have a particular extraordinary gift of speaking in an incoherent language. And so a reinterpretation of the speaking of an unknown language from the Bible now exists as the documentable evidence that you've been filled with the Spirit if you are now do it in an incoherent language. And then there are those that react against this and they see all the excess and all the manipulation and everything. And so they react against it. And then their God's people suffer because of a lack of knowledge, because of ignorance, because of what of not embracing all that the Bible does say and call us to in that absolutely crucial relationship of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Christian life is not a telescope. It's a binocular. telescope, you got that one thing that you look for. And we keep doing that. In fact, let me give you another problem. Another problem is some of us do not embrace and engage the work of the Holy Spirit because of arrogance, of self-righteousness and self-reliance. You know, hey, Holy Spirit, thank you for getting me saved. I'll take over now. I got this. You see, we need binoculars, not a telescope. We need binoculars. You got one lens that you look through and another lens that you look through that combine to give you the view of life and how you live life. One is this: without Him, I can do nothing. Nothing. All that God's called me to do, I cannot do a single thing without Him. And then I need another lens. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does He strengthen you? With His Spirit. That's how you're strong in the Lord. So you never want to turn those binoculars into a telescope. I can't do anything without Him, so I'm just going to go over here and die in a pile. Or, I can do, but you don't finish the rest of the sentence. I can do all things through Him. I can do all things, no, through Him who strengthens us. Both of those need to be in place so that we say no to those who would take our desire for the work of the Spirit and say no to manipulation. We're informed from God's Word, but we're not simply informed. We're embracing it because we need Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. But in Him and He in us, we can do all things through Christ. I can worship. I can witness. I can disciple. I can be discipled. I can do gospel deeds. I can share the gospel words. I can do those things, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work within me. I can do. I need to be led by the Spirit of God. So I believe that this opens up a great opportunity for us. We're going to go through, let me tell you, that chapter from the confession we just confessed, go get it, download it, because that's where we're headed this year. Just see, it's a wonderful distillation of the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word of God. So we're going to find out, what is baptism with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be anointed with the Holy Spirit? What is filling with the Spirit? What are the gifts of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What does it mean, the adoption of the Spirit? All of these things that are there in the Bible, they are clearly defined and absolutely essential to us to both understand and embrace and be led by the Spirit of God. Now, there are three texts. Now, we're going to look at a lot of texts throughout the year. I mean, for instance, how about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Where is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? I mean, is this just a New Testament thing about the Holy Spirit? Where was He in the Old Testament? What does the Old Testament say about Him? But there are three key texts. Led by the Spirit is found in two passages of Scripture. Romans 8, where we are now, verse 14. All those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Secondly, it's in Galatians chapter 5. And that, I can't wait to get there. Galatians chapter 5 says that we are led by the Spirit of God. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, you will walk in the Spirit. You know something? I'm out there in the lobby. Some of your kids, I can't remember them yet. But if I see them walking, I know who they belong to. They got the family swagger. I can see it. God's people got to walk. They got the walk of the Father to the Son by the Spirit. You can tell how they walk. And then I love the way Paul ends it. In Galatians 5, they keep step with the Spirit. They're keeping step with the Spirit. So we're going to take a look at Galatians 5, Galatians 6, Romans 8. We're going to take a look at Romans 8 for the next five Sundays leading up to our missions conference. And then we're going to take a look at the place that is the most definitive communication to us in God's Word about the work of the Holy Spirit came from Jesus Himself in one of His sermons. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, and it's found in John 13 through 16. Some unbelievable insights are found there as He tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we get to hear from Him what the Holy Spirit is sent to do. The promise of the Father through the Son to us. Now, what I'd like to do at 30,000 feet, just walk you through Romans 8 that we just read. 30,000 feet. I want to give you three affirmations that Romans 8 has just given to you. And you get them right at the beginning. And he just, like a machine gun, he puts them together right at the beginning. The first affirmation is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says this: here's what I want you to know. This is the gospel truth that I want you to know. Before you understand anything else about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, put this in the mind bank. Put this in your heart. Put this in your soul. This is what you need to know. There is therefore now, not if I really get this Holy Spirit thing right, then that gets rid of condemnation. No. In Christ, if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In other words, we're not trying to do this to get out of our condemnation. We're doing this because our condemnation has been eradicated. So the first affirmation is this: the eradication of the penalty of sin, the shame of sin, the guilt of sin, to reconciliation. The eradication of sin's penalty, guilt, and shame, and we've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's the first affirmation that we hear. The second affirmation in the text, and then he moves right next, and then he goes to it. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so you go from the eradication of sin's penalty, guilt, and shame to the reconciliation of the Father. Now the second affirmation is the emancipation from sin's power and dominion to the transformation of your life. That same Spirit that brought you to Christ, and so that you now have no condemnation, no guilt, no shame, because Jesus paid for it all with his atoning death. He came in the likeness of the flesh, went to the cross, bore our sins in that flesh, fulfilled the law's demands. Now, no condemnation, eradication for God's people, and emancipation. He has set you free from the power and dominion of sin for the purpose of transformation. Not only reconciliation, but transformation. You can live a growing life, no longer under the dominion of sin and its emptiness and death, but now under the dominion of grace with all of its glorious life and peace. That's what you can have. And that's what you have in Christ. Here's another third affirmation: is the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Bible tells us in this passage that Christ is in you because the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit has brought you to Christ. But here's what he says. It's interesting. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you? Well, the Holy Spirit who brought you to Christ tells you the eradication of sin's penalty, guilt and shame, and reconciliation. The emancipation of sin's power for the purpose of transformation. And now the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and it shows up with the annihilation of sin. You put to death sin. Where is the Holy Spirit working? He's working in the hearts of God's people. And when he's working, they go to war against sin. They hate sin. They hate it to kill it. They kill sin before it kills them or their marriage or their witness or their testimony or their local church. They kill sin. They want to kill sin in order to live unto Christ. Can I use two words? You probably hadn't heard them, but the Puritans used to call this mortification, put to death sin, vivification, now you're ready to live for Jesus. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Mortification, vivification. Now, I am going to recommend three books to you for this year on our subject, led by the Spirit. Harry, when are you going to recommend them? Next Sunday. I'm going to recommend them next Sunday. Just want you to think. I'm going to give you a reason to want those books this Sunday. And then I'll give you a reason. One of those books, well, no, I'm about to tell you what the books are. But one of the books is on this great work from John Owen about putting to death sin to put on Jesus. See, a lot of us try to put on Jesus without putting to death sin. That's like getting up in the morning with your pajamas on and trying to put a suit on top of it. Now, you got to take something off to put something on. You got to kill sin to live for Jesus. Day after day. And now, remember, you're not doing this to get saved because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not doing this to earn the Holy Spirit because you wouldn't be in Christ without the Holy Spirit. This is, what does it mean not to grieve the Spirit and quench the work of the Spirit? What is the work of the Spirit? Kill sin and lift up Jesus. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is all about. So those three affirmations in the text. Now, three assumptions from the text. Three assumptions. Assumption number one. I'm sorry. There's not three assumptions. There's actually five assumptions. Here they are. Assumption number one. I'm going to do them quickly. The Holy Spirit is in you. The promise from the Father promised the Holy Spirit. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, has been sent by the Son. Now watch. Here's what the text has just said to you. That the Father, who promised the Spirit of God, has been sent by Jesus. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And he has been sent, now watch this, to you to bring you to Christ. And he lives in you, which means Christ indwells you. As the Spirit of Christ is in you, then Christ is in you. So the Father promised, the Son purchased, the Son sent the Holy Spirit to you to bring you to him. He indwells you. Those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit. He indwells you in order that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Here's the second thing. Second assumption is the Holy Spirit who is in you empowers and inspires you. He empowers you and inspires you to kill sin and lift up Jesus. The power of him is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is at work in you. The Holy Spirit, the power of God. Number three. Not only has the Holy Spirit been sent to you to bring you to Christ and is in you so that Christ is in you and he empowers you and inspires you. But number three, he is a witness to you that you are the sons of God and the children of God. He is a witness to you. He brings assurance. See, now, you know, you see, there's two ways that assurance comes to the life of a Christian. One is objective. I read Romans 8:1. I'm in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. That gives me assurance. I'm headed to heaven, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, cleansed by his blood. That tells me I am no condemnation. I am right with God. That's objective assurance because God's told me that. But I'll tell you. How do you know you're in Christ? I mean, that's true for all who are in Christ. How do you know you're in Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit brought me to Christ. Well, how do you know the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ? He's constantly bearing witness of Jesus to you. He's bearing witness to you that God is your Father. He's bearing witness to you that you're a part of the family of God. He took you from the family of Adam into the family of the second Adam, Christ. He has brought you into the family of God. He declares to you that God is your Father. You cry out by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father, and that Christ is yours and in you, and you are in Christ. He bears witness to your spirit. Here's the fourth thing. He is giving you a Christ-centered mind so that you can have a Christ-centered life. Okay, stop. Advertisement. Unashamed advertisement. He is at work. Did you see what it said? If the Spirit's in you, you are saying no to the mind of the flesh and yes to the mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ. That's what you're saying to. If the Holy Spirit's within you, it's no to the mind of the flesh that is hostile to God and brings death, and yes to the mind of Christ, which is the mind of the Spirit, which brings you to Christ, and that brings you to life and peace. And so that is at work in your life. So here's my advertisement. Sunday night, not this Sunday night, special service this Sunday night, prioritize it. But starting next Sunday night, I'm asking you to please consider this as important. We're going to take about 4 or 5 Sundays on how to develop a Christian mind. How do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? Folks, we're trying to live a Christian ethic without a Christian mind. We're trying to live in a broken world without a Christian mind to understand it. We're trying to bring Christian worship, but we don't have a Christian mind. We're trying to have the Christian soul and Christian heart without the Christian mind. We have lost the Christian mind. There is almost an anti-intellectualism that is saying, I just want to feel it. And that sets us up for all kinds of manipulation. How do you think, how do we have our mind renewed so that we're not conformed to the world? If there is ever a time to need it, it's now. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives you a Christ-centered mind that you engage in order to have a Christ-centered life that you embrace. And what's the fifth thing? That means you're in the family of God. The Holy Spirit puts you in the family of God two ways. You're born again into the family of God, and you've been adopted into the family of God. Can oh my goodness. Let me just give you this one little piece here. Just one look. We'll get here. I promise. We're going to get back here. In Romans, we're going down from 30,000 feet down to, we're going ground level. But you've been born again into the family of God. You got the DNA of the Trinity. That's why you want to do that which pleases Him, and you hate it when you don't. When you don't do the good that you want to do. Because you got that DNA. But why don't we live perfectly? Because you still got the DNA of the other family. I love this. I love baptism. I love it because we got the binoculars on over here. Did you hear the binoculars? You hear the binoculars? In full reliance upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor. Did you hear the binoculars? I can't do it without Him, but with Him, I can endeavor to do these things. You hear that? The binoculars were on. Here's something else that you heard over here. You got to see over here. You got to see children. They've got the DNA of their daddy and mama. You got to see children that have been brought into their family. Adoption. Those great two biblical truths. Now, here's the problem. When you have an adopted child, you bring the DNA from the other family. And you got to start to work patiently. Because that DNA, that's one of the great challenges in adoption. Is you don't get the blank slate. And so when you're born again, you've now got the DNA of the Father upon you. But when you're being adopted, you got the DNA of the old way of life that you have to kind of keep working through. And so we've got the DNA of the fallen family of Adam, even though we've been adopted by Jesus, the second Adam, into the forever family of God. But we've been born again, so the power of God's within us, so God can and will change us to be like His Son, Jesus. Well, okay, so takeaway. Here it is. This takeaway is not very, I promise, it is not very unique. I wish I could say it was, but it's not. It's just simply this. Here's the takeaway. This is going to sound familiar. The takeaway is this. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. All. So if God's Spirit's in you, He's leading you. If He's leading you, guess what you are? You are sons of God. Now, guess what? You're not going to be the son of God unless you're led by the Spirit of God. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you're the Son of God. Now, I know some of you are sitting out there, you know, Harry, we want to reach this community and the world. So that's kind of politically incorrect. Could you rechange it to, could you just kind of add a few words? All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Could we just be a little more sensitive and politically correct? My answer is no. We're going to be not politically correct. Because to do so, you would become theologically incorrect. There's a reason it says sons. Now, ladies, you're included, because if you go a little bit further, it says the sons of God are also called what? Children. To be a child, you can be male or female. But I don't care if you're male, female, black, white, rich, poor, old, or young. You all have a title if you're led by the Spirit of God. That title is this, you're sons of God. Why is that important? Well, in that culture, only the son could inherit. Only the son could inherit. You're in the position of inheritance from the Father in His name, in the name of His Son, Jesus. He gave His Son to bring many sons to glory. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's a title that's been given to you and to me. Okay, Downton Abbey, last season. You're into it. Maybe some of you are into it. Well, you can't understand the last season unless you understand the first season. And the first season was all about one thing. Here's a rich man that's got a title, that's got an estate, he's got everything, and he doesn't have a heir. You say he's got three children. He had three girls. They couldn't inherit. In fact, they couldn't even vote. Now, I know you live in an age where this doesn't make anything to you, because now for the last 100-something years, women have been able to vote. And I'm going to leave all this alone. This is just historical facts, that women can vote and can inherit. But Downton Abbey, and back all the way to the Bible, women didn't, they couldn't bear witness in a court, they couldn't vote, and they could not inherit. That's why, very carefully, he doesn't call us daughters of God. In that context, in that culture, he gives us the right title. Whether you're male or female or whoever you are, you got this title. You're the Son of God, and you inherit everything from the Father through His Son, Jesus. That's your title. That's your, the whole first season, by the way, just in case you're wondering, is how do they get this inheritance to the girl? Well, you got to marry somebody. You got to marry the right person. Well, for you to inherit the blessings of the Father, you got to have Jesus. And to have Jesus, you got to have the Spirit. And if you got the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. That's very important. That phrase, that translated led in your Bible, every time it's used, it's always used this way. You're led from something to something with a purpose. That phrase, led, in your Bible, you're led from to. For instance, here's a picture. Old Testament. God's people were led from Egypt to the Promised Land, indwelt by the Shekinah glory, the pillar, the glory cloud. And the glory cloud was in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was where? In the midst of the people. That's why Moses said, if you don't go with us, don't lead us up from here. The way that people know that we are your people and you are our God is not because of our success, but because our God is with us. And Jesus said, I've got this for you to do, and I will be with you always. How is He with us? He is with us by the Holy Spirit to take us from our sin all the way to the land of promise, a new heavens and a new earth. But by the way, that Old Testament picture was fulfilled in Jesus, as Jesus was led by the Spirit. That's why in this text, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. The same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus is in you right now. Will be with you when you leave from here. He will lead, the same Spirit who led Jesus from the womb to the tomb. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Then the Holy Spirit led him to a manger. The Holy Spirit led him to Egypt. The Holy Spirit led him to Nazareth. The Holy Spirit led him, and the Spirit of God anointed him and baptized him, affirming him as prophet, priest, and king in the River Jordan. And then the Holy Spirit led him through the rejections of his people. And the Holy Spirit empowered him in the wilderness and the temptations. And the Holy Spirit led him throughout his life, all the way to Calvary, from the womb to the tomb. And then the Holy Spirit led him from the tomb back to glory. That's the Spirit who is leading you right now. That's the one who is in you. So what does this mean? Just jot them down. I'm not going to preach on them. Just going to give them. We're coming back to it. From two, you have been led from sin and condemnation to the Savior. This is what this text we just read. I'm just summing it up. You have been those who are led by the Spirit from sin and condemnation to the Savior and salvation. You are being led from the mind of the flesh to the mind of Christ. You have been led from the wages of sin, which is death, to an inheritance of Christ, which is life. You have been led from the orphanage of sin to the family of God. And you've been led from fear to the Father, where you cry out, Abba, Father. May I end just right there with you? Just end right there with you. You cry out. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and you, let me give it to you in the Greek, kryatso. Cry out. You can almost hear our word to translate it. Kryatso. Now, every time I hear people teach this, they teach it as Abba, Father, Daddy. And they teach it as you have the Holy Spirit. So in the mountaintop of intimacy, you can coo your intimacy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Well, I certainly believe you can call him Father with intimacy. But that's not the text. The text, go on and read it. In the midst of suffering, the Holy Spirit in this broken world with its challenges and its opportunities, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And in that moment of challenge and opportunity, you're just like the little boy that's trying to ride the bike and he falls off and he cries out, Father, bruised. And you know how to cry out. In the world, the unbeliever goes through all of the brokenness of sin and they'll cry out to God also, usually with a four-letter expletive behind it. You cry out because of the Spirit. It's not the coup of intimacy, although that's certainly appropriate. It is the cry of challenge and question. It is the cry of the moment of adversity, yet with confidence. You may not understand it, but your God is your Father. When I was, my dad was in the Carolina League. We lived in Greensboro, North Carolina. And we lived in this kind of old tenant house from this, what was once a big plantation house. And that's where we lived. We rented it. And minor league baseball is not a lot of money. And so we lived in it. Well, I always wanted to climb that wall, climb that fence on top of that wall and go over there. And one of the reasons I liked to climb that fence and that wall and then that fence to go over there was because of all the apple trees in their yard. So I would climb it. I can still see it. Climb up the wall. Then I climb up the fence. And one of the apple trees had a limb hanging out. And I'd grab that limb and climb on that limb to get in that yard. Now, but my daddy had said to me, son, do not go in that yard. Don't climb that wall. Don't climb that fence and don't climb that apple tree. Well, I sinned against my father. I climbed the wall, I climbed the fence, I climbed the apple tree. And when I got to that limb, on this particular day, when I got to that limb, I lost my grip. I fell about 12 feet onto the ground. And right there in the ground sticking up was a pipe. I'm not going to give you all the description because I know you're headed to lunch in 2 minutes. But the pipe went up the back of my head and nicked the artery, and I came close to dying. Of course, as soon as I said the pipe went up into my head, some of you are saying, oh, that's it. Okay, now I understand. And it nicked it, and there it was. And I remember sitting up and the blood spurting, and I could not see anything with focus. But I still saw my daddy coming down from that second floor steps. And the cry was, Father, Father, Father. And he came, rescued me, stopped the bleeding, and I'll never forget it. When you're facing the challenges of life and death and despair and all of those things, you got the presence of the Spirit and the mind of the Spirit. And when you get bruised, you cry out, Father. And your Father will come for you. And the Holy Spirit will remind you and lead you to that Father. Let's pray. Folks, before I pray, may I just say one more thing? I am not into denial. I know our culture's in a death spiral. I know it. But something else I know. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I am not ready to retreat to the catacombs. Did you hear the things that Bruce shared that our God did through a bunch of sinners here this last year? Let me tell you what he didn't tell you. He didn't tell you the 400 and something people in the four directed ministries that profess Christ. But let me tell you something else he didn't tell you. This Saturday, I'll be down at Brother Bryan Park, and I will look at that statue. And there was Brother Bryan, who used to walk these streets and pray for revival in Birmingham. And I believe God answered that 2 decades later when he brought Dr. Dick Vigneault, Dr. Charles Carter, and Dr. Frank Barker to this city. And he brought it at the timely moment of the 1960s. And we've been seeing that blessing of God ever since then. I mean, just since I've been here, we've been able to plant 9 more PCA. There are 16 PCA churches within 10 miles of Briarwood. And the Southern Baptists have planted solid church after solid church and other evangelical churches as well. It's amazing what God's doing in Birmingham. Now, I know what's coming here, but I know what can leave here and go out there. So I am not ready to go to the catacombs. I'm willing to go to the catacombs, but I'm not going there. I want to bring what's here out there. So instead of retreating because of what's out there, could we be a part of an epicenter work of the gospel that would send from here, just like he did from Jerusalem, just like he's done from other places, from here, those who are led by the Spirit with the power of the Spirit and the joy of Christ because of the Spirit who bears witness with us, could we not only know what he has here, but could we send it out there? I know without a doubt what's coming. I also know without a doubt the hope and power of a Spirit-led gospel to this world. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you for the privilege to be in your word and to walk our way through this passage of scripture in these coming weeks. But we don't want to simply do. We want to know, but we don't want to simply know. We want to engage and we want to embrace. We don't want to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit or ignore the Spirit or neglect the Spirit. Nor do we want to be led astray by those who would take our desire to manipulation. Holy Spirit, lead us with your word to Christ and allow us to surrender and be filled by you, to be led by you as the inheritors of the kingdom, sons of God. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.